Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here finishing up Second Thessalonians 2, verse 8, denoting that the appearance of Antichrist is only met with the destiny of being destroyed by the real Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. If you want to make a correction, point 16, page 29 of your notes should be Isaiah 11:4. The lenses were reversed in my glasses at that point in time. I reversed that. So, point 17, after the predetermined time of Antichrist rules elapse, the Lord will personally come to earth to violently crush the Antichrist campaign. 18, the phrase with the breath of his mouth is figurative for the spoken words from Jesus glorified humanity while flexing his omnipotence for wrath, for judgment. So 19, the breath of God is an anthropomorphism for his judgment. It highlights his essence or his attribute of judgment. So 20, where we left off. In so doing, Christ will bring to an end. That's our verb, kata ergeo. This judgment phase of the day of the Lord, which characterizes the first 7 years of the day of the Lord, stopping the apostasy, also known as the mystery of lawlessness, and the deception of the world. 21, this appearance, which is referred to once again as a parousia, his parousia, this appearance differs from the gathering phase of appearance, parousia, used in verse 1, which that referred to the rapture, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia of our Lord Jesus, and our gathering together to him. This parousia differs. So 22, it refers to the second advent that then provides a terminus ad quem, or the end point, for Daniel's 70th week and the Antichrist appearance. So 23, the visible presence of the Lord to the world at the second advent, when he comes back to this planet, his visible presence to the world will overrule, point 23, again we see the overruling will of God, and put an immediate stop to an accelerated diabolical program, going full steam, full blast, essentially unbridled. 24, the armies under Antichrist will be annihilated at the Battle of Armageddon by the spoken word of the warrior king Christ. He will simply speak and their destruction will come upon them. Their demise will be effectuated. That does not take or tax God in any form or fashion to express his omnipotence, his power, in this vein any more than it taxed him in regards to the creation of the universe itself, which was done through simply speaking it into existence. 25, Zechariah 14:12 prophesies of a plague that will, quote, that will hit, quote, the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem, causing their flesh to, quote, rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth, end quote. So, the element that will be manifested is quite picturesque, to say the least, in regards to their very destruction, as if almost some type of nuclear weapon is used by Christ. He obviously controls the elements of the world, and he can cause it to manifest itself in any form or fashion. But the destruction will obviously be very expedient, very quick. All this occurs, it happens so fast, they're standing there. And essentially, they are destroyed in that position. 26, that, as it's called, plague, end quote, is the work of the breath of his mouth. 27, the Antichrist then, at that point, will be captured alive, and along with the false prophet, will be cast alive into the lake of fire. That is their violent end. They will immediately be the first occupants in regards to the eternal residence created by God for all unbelievers, known as the lake of fire. And there they will be 1,000 years ahead of all other unbelievers in enjoying the heaven Hilton. All right, verses 9 and 10, moving on here. In these verses, we now see the power behind the throne, the power behind Antichrist himself. As Paul continues here, that is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. All right, looking at the Greek here. That is supplied for English sense. The one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. You have the relative pronoun hosts, H-O-S, of the one who's coming. Here we have our term parousia, as is applied to Antichrist with the definite article, nominative feminine singular, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. So the Antichrist has a parousia coming arrival used in regards to Christ in verses 1 and 8, whose coming is in accord. You have the to-be verb, eini, present, active, E-I-M-I, keeps on being, as the satanic agenda and plan has been all along, and it is throughout the entirety of the Antichrist's appearance. In accord, or according to, is the preposition kata, K-A-T-A. The activity of Satan. Activity is our noun, energia, E-N-E-R-G-I-A, where we get our term energy. Hence, activity, working, operation of Satan. Satan transliterated here with the definite article for his title, ho satanas, S-A. T-A-N-A-S, with all power and signs and false wonders. You have the preposition in here used with the instrumental case with or by, E-N, all. You have the adjective pas, P-A-S. Power and signs and false wonders are noun for power here. All these in the instrumental case is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And, connective chi, and our noun for signs, semeion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N. and connective chi, that in the plural, signs, and false wonders. False is our noun pseudos, where we get pseudo, P-S-E-U-D-O-S. False or pseudo used 10 times. Here, there are false wonders. Our noun, teras, T-E-R-A-S. That wonders, something that is supernatural or astounding circumstances. This noun is always used with the noun signs, semeion, in the New Testament to indicate a miraculous nature that's attached to it. It's used 16 times. Verse 10, as he continues, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Again, connective chi, preposition in repeated, all pos repeated. Deception. Deception is our noun instrumental case again. Apate, A-P-A-T-E. Deception or trickery, used 7 times. This of wickedness or unrighteousness is our noun genitive feminine singular, adikia, A-D-I-K-I-A. For those who perish. For the ones perishing, literally, you have the substantival participle with a definite article here, present passive, ho apolumi, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. The word translated because is the preposition anti or anti, A-N-T-I, which means against, in opposition to something, opposite something, instead of. So it indicates opposition to what was otherwise available. So they are against what we see reflected here. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You have the relative pronoun hos, again used here, H-O-S. Genitive neuter plural, these or they, did not receive. You have the negative u, strong negative, O-U, plus our verb here to receive, aorist deponent, indicative of decomai, D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. Udecomai. To receive or accept or welcome. What they didn't welcome was the love of the truth. Our noun for love here with the definite article is hey agape, A-G-A-P-E. Love that emphasizes the attributes of the one expressing the love, used often for divine love, most often. Here's the love of the truth. The truth is a noun with a definite article, he aletheia, in the feminine gender, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, aletheia, so as to be delivered or saved. You have here construction for the infinity, for an infinitive of purpose, aorist passive in the accusative case, you have the preposition eis, E-I-S, plus the infinitive itself, the verb with the definite article, to sozo, S-O-Z-O, sozo, to be delivered. Then you have the finishing autos, them, which is the subject of infinitive, identify, who could have been saved but didn't, autos, A-U-T-O-S. Not really reflected in the English. All right, again, verse 9 and 10, rereading, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now it says verses 9 and 10. 1, verse 9 makes clear that the advent of the Antichrist finds its orchestration in the spiritual realm of darkness. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. So its orchestration, its organization, its power, the agenda, etc., has a foundation and force in the spiritual realm of darkness, which is satanic in nature. So too, while the world is focused on the physical, spiritual realities are directing all that occurs. Behind physical creation is, in reality, is this spiritual reality. And obviously, part of the method of Satan is distracting people in regards to the spiritual reality of the truth of doctrine, which reflects that spiritual reality in its purest understanding, the truth of form, by providing or keeping physical distractions in front of people to deter them from the truth. There are two general realities in regards to tapping in to the spiritual things that exist. And again, it's either the truth of Bible doctrine in that regards, or seeking to employ doctrine of demons, satanic doctrine, in contrast. And again, the physical things of life is what people will be zoned in on, zeroed in on, en masse, as they generally are today and have been throughout history, rather than focusing in on the spiritual realities that's manipulating all that is occurring in front of them otherwise. Physical distractions is a barrier, can be, a barrier to others who might otherwise have an interest in the truth of doctrine or spiritual realities in that vein. How often have we as believers faced physical distractions and can feel the pressure and force to deter us in regards to our own spiritual momentum in life? So it is, that's what the world focuses in on, the negative world, that which is physical, that which satisfies the flesh, that which satisfies their human viewpoint, propensities otherwise. And they will be glued in on this charismatic, unbelievable individual that will come upon the scene. He'll be supernatural in nature, and they'll see all these things, and yet, at the time, they will not truly recognize the spiritual darkness that is behind all that he is doing in representation and validation of his person. Part of the test sometimes in trying to exhort people with doctrine is first and foremost getting their eyes off the physical onto the spiritual, to get people to arrest their emotions that might otherwise be pushing them in their thinking, to look at the doctrine as it's to be applied, and to put the physical within the spiritual reality so that one can have the proper view, the proper perspective of what's really going on. Negative volition can argue with you all day long in regards to your divine viewpoint reasoning and your exhortations. Understand, when they accept anything that is contradictory to that, it as an alternative. They simply are remaining blind to the real reality that is basically governing all that's going on around them. Events, peoples, things of this nature. Doctrine, having it as a frame of reference, the recall of it, the advantage that it gives a positive believer, is to see what is the truth in regards to things to avoid as much as possible any veil otherwise giving one a false sense of perception, which then obviously spills over in regards to what they're going to do in life in regards to things and how they perceive things. The negative world, this characterizes the negative world at large. About the best you can expect to find out there in the world is generally from lukewarm Christians in regards to a watered-down version of reality. Every aspect of doctrine we study is a study of reality. This is the way it is. People that do this, think this way, exercise faith in this fashion or that fashion, the Bible explains that. This is the way it is. Either they're negative or they're positive. Either they're operating under their sin nature, human viewpoint, or they're operating under a divine viewpoint, ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That's reality. To avoid that, people will focus in often on other physical things as a distraction or rationale so that they don't have to face the truth of reality. I guess one might say that those who are negative do not want to face truly reality. That reality, while people may make fun of it, poo-hoo it, or whatever, in time will be before them when it comes to their eternal disposition. Then there will be no further question. It will be made real for them, all of these spiritual realities that we learn, that we seek to employ in our life. And that will be the physical, then, reality around them. Think about it. That's some pretty heavy-duty thinking in regards to ultimately what's going to occur for everybody. Our spiritual reality today, one of these days, will be a physical reality to us. Just as for the negative person, those same spiritual realities will become a reality to them. Whether it's a believer at a lost reward or the bema seat, their eternal niche in that regard, the one who gets the prize, or the unbeliever facing condemnation. That's why it's so important to stay in Bible class, maintain your NPR, to reprogram your mind with a divine viewpoint of life, since that is truth, that is reality. Keeping your STA overruled, your emotions in check, and seeking to apply Bible doctrine in your life. Because all this will be ultimately transformed into a physical reality in its most broadest and greatest sense when God creates the new heavens and the new earth. So we have a period of history where the world in mass is going to be focused on simply the physical things of this world and their charisma in regards to this human being that's in front of them that somehow overcame death, is able to do these spectacular supernatural things. And we see it today. We see how everything in regards to human viewpoint propaganda is generally designed to focus on environment, conditions, you know, just like the homeless bum out there on the street and the human viewpoint propensity of seeking to try to establish compassion, reaching out a helping hand, when the spiritual reality states quite clearly that they are negative, they are anti-truth to doctrine, and they're in the condition they're in because that's their choice. And there you have it. See, that's your reality. That's what doctrine tells you. So, doctrine, obviously, it doesn't mean that you don't have feelings. It's sad to see that, but you don't sit there and you don't cater either in regards to activities such as this. We're talking about someone who otherwise could help themselves if they would just pull their head out of you-know-what and do it. So, there you have it. That's a difference. It's an example of looking at something on simply on the physical realm, a humanistic approach, versus looking at it from the spiritual reality. Not to mention the fact that they stink of urine and alcohol, generally speaking, these bums I'm talking about. Good thing that never happens to me. Point three. The true power behind the Antichrist is none other than Satan himself, Hosatanos, which title means adversary, enemy, defining him as the archenemy of God. Satan is the openly proclaimed archenemy of God. He is God's greatest antagonist, greatest enemy. And here we have that title used for him to emphasize his character and person in that vein. So for it is Satan's agenda to prevent man from making choices in life to embrace the truth and morality of God in any form or fashion that he is permitted to operate under. In regards to men and the issue of free will, is to create some type of instruction, preventing, in some form or fashion, preventing the individual from making the real choices in life as it reflects upon the truth and the righteousness of God. We see his agenda clearly, Luke 22:31, in this vein. In regards to Peter, he takes issue with Jesus Christ, proclaiming the necessity of his ministry as Messiah to go to the cross. And Peter, in his own human viewpoint, humanistic way, takes issue with that. Obviously, no one wants to see this. What Christ accomplished in this vein is not anything that is appealing to the normal person in life. It's repugnant that mankind is so evil that the purity of righteousness had to undergo such an atrocity of dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. But that was his ministry. And Peter opts for human viewpoint, rejecting the necessity of the cross. He, in his own way, while, yeah, we could say he loved Jesus, he did, affectionately. But at this point in time, it was not a matter of divine love. It was not a love that was governed by a divine viewpoint, because he was rejecting the truth. And he makes a proclamation that he will stand by Jesus, come hell or high water. Words are cheap. And he is weak in this area. Jesus knows it. And he makes a proclamation to Peter in regards to what he claims otherwise. And verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, to take whatever desire that Peter has otherwise, and to upend whatever is necessary in his life to cause him to become distracted or fail in regards to making the right choices in life. And ultimately, the prayer is that in spite of our weaknesses, positive volition will prevail and persevere. And that is the prayer that Jesus sends out. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail ultimately. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Once he gets his spiritual act back together in this regard. But to sift one like wheat, how they sifted wheat, essentially they take the grains back then and they throw in the air, the wind with a breeze blowing, and the breeze would blow the chaff away from the wheat so that they could get rid of all the chaff, etc. And it looks at all that's here, figuratively speaking, all that Satan might do to create turmoil and failure for Peter to otherwise make the right decision, and that will come through appealing to a fear grid that Peter has, etc., to this end. Obviously, another even more clear reference of Satan's agenda in this regard is the case study of Christ and his test in the wilderness in Matthew, the quarter force of Matthew 4, 1 and following. Satan gives all he's got to tempt Christ, to provide for him distraction, and notice the worldly solicitations that are brought out, doctrinally and otherwise, in order to do this, to get Jesus to fail and make the wrong choice in regards to his continued stand for absolute righteousness and the truth in regards to his own life as Messiah. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted, verse 2, 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. It took a while. But he did. And what the New American, or what the English does not really bring out that the Greek does. And looking at these verses that we've touched on before. This period of testing was for the entire 40 days. What we have recorded for us is essentially the tail end of the testing. The fasting of going without food during that time reflects the immense pressure that was on the humanity of Jesus Christ in this period of testing. It is, as maybe you've been in a circumstance situation, you're so preoccupied. Food is the last thing on your mind. Somebody even says, mention food. No, I'm not hungry. Away from it. This is the intensity of this test. I don't want this to escape your notice in regards to Jesus. That Satan is seeking to place upon him. And we have recorded for us essentially just a few kind of ending events that occurred in this period of testing. And obviously, he's now going without food for so long that physically it's taking its toll. And the tempter came and said to him, and here we have a series of examples of the final aspects of this test. If you are literally a son of God, Satan here derides Jesus by not acknowledging he is the Son of God. This is Satan, his own volitional propensity expressed that he will become like God. And hence, he say, well, yeah, you're like me. That's why he's trying to impress here. That we're not really that different. how often have you heard that human viewpoint come from people's mouths? See, we're not really all that different. Hell, we're not. You are a son of God. Command that these stones become bread. Obviously, he takes advantage of the physical condition. And what he's trying to get him to do here is break the hypostasis of his ministry, of Jesus' ministry, and tap into his deity unauthorized by the Father. The hypostatic union of Christ at the first advent reflects his state of humility and submissiveness under the authority of the Father. And during the first advent, Jesus was not allowed to tap into his deity apart from God's directed will otherwise. In other words, he couldn't use it to give himself an advantage because he was God. He was God in the flesh. I mean, enemies come up to him. We just saw where the breath of his mouth, they're gone. Now, he was not allowed to do this. This caused it was an advent of passion. It was an advent of humility, of complete servitude in regards to him. And here Satan tries to get him to tap into his deity against God's will. Any other time, if it was God's will, it would have not been a sin. But if he had done it this time, it would have been a sin because it wasn't God's will. So that's how you think doctrine. Is it God's will? And not even legitimate things are always God's will at that point in time in one's life. Well, money's legitimate, but it's just going to cost you your NPR, cause you to wreck yourself spiritually. Then it becomes a sin. It becomes your God. See, as we would understand that. And Jesus responds with doctrine. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is pretty fantastic. Jesus has taken his frame of reference in regards to Bible doctrine as being the Messiah. He recognizes the test that's in front of him, and he recognizes that it is not God's will for him to tap into his deity in a supernatural way, and give himself food. Not in this situation. See? Now, God's going to take care of him. But it's going to be at God's timing, at the Father's timing, not his. So you have timing in regards to your test. And at verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city. So these obstacles that he's trying to put in front of Christ, and note the emphasis put on human viewpoint to getting to do these things. People think that how people think is no big deal. I beg to differ. And so does the Scripture. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem. He had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. On top of the temple, high up. And he said to him, if you are, again, a son of God. He's trying to manipulate him into, again, proving himself. Like he's got anything to prove. Now, the only thing, he don't have to prove nothing to Satan. All he has to prove is to the Father. Isn't that cool? This is what Satan's trying to get to do. Well, come on, man, prove it. Prove it. How many antagonists have you run across like that? You give them doctrine. But prove it. Validate it. I don't have to. I don't have to validate it. Here it is. It's in the Bible. You can take it or leave it, see. But anyway. He said, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are a son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now look how our counterfeiter here uses Scripture against Christ. He will give his angels charge concerning you, which is a quote from Psalm 91. And on their hands they will bear you up unless you strike your foot against a stone. And that is a promise made in regards to Messiah so that he will complete his course completely and totally as Messiah. See, in that regard. And again, we have a situation that under the proper circumstances situation is not a sin and is applicable. But in the wrong circumstance situation, it is. And that's verse 7. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That is taking doctrine and using it with the wrong motives. That's what he would be having him do. See? To appeal to God, you know, like with the attitude of prayer, rub the booty belly, you know. He's your sugar daddy. Pray to God just to give you things rather than praying according to doctrine, according to his will. So you test God when you do things that are not in line with his will. That's called testing God. The Exodus generation are notorious for testing God, constantly testing God through complaining, general maladjustment to life in and of itself, their niche, etc. The truth. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So the other one would have kind of served any type of approbation. Of course, Satan, he runs under pride, see. So you can see where Satan's coming from in regards to the nature, the sin nature of his person. And then the final one here, he takes him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So again, focus in now on the physical and how you can enjoy this, see. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, and there's no way, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's almost like, that's the easy one. You know? But obviously that is not to diminish the real pressure he was undergoing emotionally and otherwise during this period of testing. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. When it's God's perfect timing, these things then come about when the situation's right, the right mental attitude, and all these other things. And it's not at some advantage of trying to advance yourself otherwise in some type of sinful way. So we see Satan's agenda made clear in his occupation with Christ there, of trying to get Jesus to make the wrong decisions and keep him from clinging to the truth, clinging to his status of absolute righteousness, sinning and falling, and then Satan could have claimed victory. So 5, the human tools for Satan to this end, how Satan employs human beings to advance his agenda are those that reject doctrine under the STA, unbeliever and believer alike. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you are automatically adjusted in regards to your Christian life. And our time is essentially all but up, so we're going to stop here. We'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.